I had very good reason. I did. Very good reason to be grumpy. I was sure of it. I had a cold, a really bad cold that I could not shake. This was a number of years back, about 2003, and I was in this pattern of life where often I would get a bad cold in the wintertime and would have to work at trying to shake that, but this one wouldn't shake. I had a bad cough. I was suspicious it was probably bronchitis, and it settled in, and it was bad enough that I had gotten assigned to the couch to sleep at night. Because I would cough so much. And so I was propped up on the couch trying to sleep, not sleeping very well, then would roll into the daytime and would try to cough my way through the day. And finally, like all good men decide to do, after about 3 weeks, I went to the doctor. And the doctor said, yeah, you've got a bad cold, probably bronchitis, and here's some cough medicine. I'm like, thank you so much. Am I going to live? I'm like, yeah, you're going to live. And she said, but there's something else we got to talk about. And this is where life started to get extra grumpy. She said, your blood pressure, said that for the last couple years, every time you're in here, your blood pressure is tracking high. And I said, yeah. She said, no. She says, take me seriously. She said, look at this. And she showed me where it was tracking. And we're not talking a little bit of borderline thing. We're talking spiked. She says, we got to get after this. She said, so right away, and this started a battery of tests, and long story short is they found that I had too much adrenaline in my system. Why are some of you laughing about that? This was back then. I mean, this was a lot of extra adrenaline in there, and it was because on top of my left kidney, I had one of those 1 in 100,000 people thing. It's called a pheochromocytoma. I never heard of it. And she goes, yeah, it's this really rare thing. She said, but we need to go in. We need to do major surgery. Now, in all of this, I'm on the phone this one day, and I'm getting grumpier as I'm hearing this. Because she said, the bigger deal is you will survive this. She said, you can. You can go on and have a normal life and your blood pressure return back to normal, all that jazz. She said, but the big deal you need to know, you're going to need a lot of downtime after this, like probably a couple months off from work. She said, I'm serious? I'm like, no! And I remember hanging the phone up. We got the surgery scheduled, and I hung up the phone, and I'm inside. I'm just feeling really grumpy. And then I turned around, and I melted down in tears crying. And I went on for a number of weeks to process all the stuff getting ready for surgery. And it was not, as you can probably tell, it was not a happy time at all. And I really struggled to have joy. Now, I can look back on pieces of that now and chuckle about it along with you. And I'm grateful that they caught that. It's amazing. But I really struggled to be grumpy. And I felt like I had good reason, didn't I? I had good reason. I really struggled with joy. Really struggle to be joyful. If you've been reading and rereading Galatians, and many of you have told me that you're doing this really great overview of it. If you're doing that, you've probably picked up on how jumbled and conflicted and even, dare we say it, but I think we can with good cause, say that at points, Paul sounds grumpy. Yeah, St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, sounds grumpy. And he could be at points. He's rather transparent. He is. He's open. He's authentic. And he blends his exhortation and teaching, which is strong, with his own story. So this is story rich as well. It's a fascinating letter in that way because he blends what sounds like Paul arguing his case, which he's really good at, and it's helpful, and it gets at us, but then he weaves in his own story along the way. And as he does, we can feel some of the frustration and the grumpiness, and his own current feelings. So in a spot early on in chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, and again, just some backdrop before we get to our slice of fruit this morning, he says, I'm astonished. Notice the edge to this. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. He actually right out of the gate says, you're deserting God who called you, the Lord who called you. I'm astonished at that, he says. Notice that the grace of Christ because he's going to get after the legalism and the license and liberty, those two contrasting roots we talked about the last couple weeks. He says, you were called to live in the grace of Christ. You're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Right out of the gate, strong words. We pick up more of his tone in chapter 3, top of chapter 3, opening verses. 3:1, Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? There's strong language. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? He's getting after them. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? And so again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? He says, come on, let's get back to the basics. Wait. Grace and miracles and his incredible working by the Spirit. And how is it you're deserting all of that so quickly? Chapter 4. Verse 8, more of his tone. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Have you ever had something in your life where you're like, oh, great, that was a waste of my time. He's wondering if that was the case. I plead with you, verse 12. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. Now he looks back. He says, you did me no wrong back then. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? Wow. Do you sense his struggle? Do you sense his conflict? Do you sense the grumpy feels? Where's your blessing now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Apparently, this was a vision, an eyesight illness and problem, or some in some way connected to his illness. Said it was you were so good to me that it was like you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And then the very end of the letter, Galatians 6, verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Again, probably a vision problem, and probably all the way along someone was helping write this, and amanuensis was probably scribing it. But then at the end, he wants to sign off, and so he says, look at the large letters. I write with my own hand. Verse 12, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh, are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. In chapter 5, he speaks of the works of the flesh versus the incredible fruit of the Spirit. In verses 19 through 21, he includes drunkenness, sexual immorality, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. So even as we talked about last week, that whole business of all of the divisiveness and the factions they were experiencing, it's a big deal. All manner of spoiled fruit, and often our natural self-made responses, think on it, often these spoiled fruits are our self-made responses to stress and conflict. So it's against this backdrop he shares about the good fruit. Let's read it together. We read it full voice. Let's read it out loud together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We talked about agape love, God's style of self-sacrificial love last week, and how that agape love guides us through conflict. Today, we focus on joy. Joy as this slice of the fruit of the Spirit. Through Paul's example and encouragement, we discover how we trade jaded and grumpy for Jesus' deeper joy. We trade jaded and grumpy for Jesus' deeper joy. What most readily causes you to get jaded and grumpy? Don't answer out loud. Some of you know immediately. I mean, some of you have to think about it a little bit because you're in a good spot in life, and that's a good thing. But maybe you have something that is kind of regularly the irritant that is like the burr in your saddle, and it makes you. What is it? Stunning overcomer through her disability, Helen Keller said this. Love this from Helen. She said, joy is the holy fire that keeps our purpose warm and our intelligence aglow. Resolved to keep happy in your joy, and you shall form an invincible host against difficulty. Joy as a fruitful antidote to conflict and grump did not spring up from St. Paul's own wisdom or some bright new idea he whipped up during one of his contrasting conflict descriptions in this letter, Galatians 4, verse 27. Look at what he says. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Paul quotes right here from Isaiah 54 and verse 1. Paul knew the goodness of everyday jubilant joy, like gladness for a woman who had no babies, who ends up having many kids. In ancient classic literature, such lingo, this joy lingo, was used of drinking a toast to good health. Hence the common idea of just gladness. It's a joy of good old-fashioned, a lot of people will say, good fortune. Common graces of enjoying life. Common grace, joys of life. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes over the years, I've heard a lot of sermons on joy. And honestly, there are a lot of them I really haven't liked. For real. A lot of times I find them to be more of a downer and actually seem to be totally against good times and good friends and good food and more hopeful life and situations. And that's seriously, hear it loud and clear, that is not what Paul will do to us with this fruit. Nothing kill joy about it. When Paul talks about joy, there's nothing kill joy about it. Nance and I wanted to have kids, and for a block of years, we had trouble having kids. And then finally, we had Jared, and we were really happy, thrilled. We had Jared, and then the day came. Jared was only 9 months old, and I came home, and Nance said, we need to talk, and she said, let's go out to the living room. And I'm like, oh, okay. And she told me that we were going to have a baby. And we ended up having Joel, but here's the deal. It was a surprise. Yeah. After all those years of having trouble to have kids. But I sat there in the living room, and I'm shocked, and she's still processing it, shocked. And she looks at me, and she's like, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, "I think so." And then she said, well, say something to me. Like, what do you want to do? Like, what? And I said, "Well, there's only one thing to do. Let's go out to eat. Let's go celebrate." She's like, "Really? I don't have to cook dinner?" I'm like, "Yeah." And so we go out for Mexican, and we sat there just laughing to ourselves, just laughing about this, because here, you know, total God surprise kind of thing. But there was this one moment, I will never forget this, there's this one moment where as we're sitting there laughing and shaking our heads and going, "How are we going to deal?" We look over, and Jared, we're out for Mexican, he is flinging rice out into the restaurant like this. And she's like, "Oh, really? Oh, wow." We knew real joy. We did. And it was indeed the stuff of everyday gladness. We knew real joy. You know, too many of us take ourselves and others way too seriously. It's easy for us when life seems to have piled in on us, for us to then develop these kind of entrenched patterns where all of a sudden everything is, and we take ourselves and others way too seriously. Oh, it might be that you need in some way or another, a fresh dose of this. Take a look. Watch this. Paul's treatment of joy is far from killjoy. And the deal is this. He knows how the fruit of the Spirit is even more. We trade jaded and grumpy for Jesus. Deeper joy. With the biblical story, Paul takes us into more. The joy is a deep-seated gladness, a deep-seated gladness, not solely circumstantial. Jesus' joy is this deep-seated gladness, not solely circumstantial. It's much more substantive, especially amid suffering. And trials and tribulations and conflict and temptations, persecution, heartache, worry, and the pull for us to be jaded and grumpy. And so it's really this paradoxical, surprising joy. This Jesus-like, Holy Spirit-created character quality has roots in the grace of God. Greek root words for both grace and joy. They sound very similar. Kara and charis. Very similar. So it's not overreaching to say that joy springs up from God's own gracious character. Joy, true joy, this deep-seated gladness, not solely circumstantial, springs up from God's gracious character. So we're compelled to see joy as a gift. Joy as a gift. God is the giver of true joy. A couple of psalm spots. Psalm 19:8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Commands of the Lord, radiant, giving light to the eyes. Psalm 126:5, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Spurgeon said, "All the attributes of God become continual sources of joy to the thoughtful, contemplative believer." Do you daily contemplate God's character? All the attributes of God. When you feel pulled toward grump and jaded or worry or obsession or freak out, when you feel self-consumed like that, do you dare to switch it up and actually contemplate the sweetness and the goodness and the holiness and the beauty and the justice and the power and the almighty nature of our wonderful, loving, gracious, almighty God? Truly the Holy One. Do you daily contemplate God's character? Paul had seen the Spirit grow this fruit in his life because of Jesus. He had seen the Spirit grow this fruit in his life because of Jesus. Jesus confronted this self-serving man, proud Paul, proud, proud Paul, then back then in the early days known as Saul, on the road to Damascus. Changed everything. Instead of all about Paul, it shifted to it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus' whole story gushed joy. Think about it. All over the nativity story, joy flows from the angels, from shepherds, wise men. Big time operative word. You can see it opening chapters of Luke. Big time operative word setting the tone. The whole ethos for Jesus' story. It's a big reason joy to the world is so beloved at Christmas. You should have heard the band warming up this morning. They riffed and messed around with Joy to the World. See, if you come early, you get in on that stuff. Yeah, it was so cool. Yeah, and so what joy featured right at the start of Jesus' life? Joy to the world. In Jesus' time with his disciples in the upper room that night before his crucifixion, when all seemed frightening, jumbled, and conflicted, sad and worrisome because there was this shadow. Hovering, deep shadow. Jesus said this, John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. He goes on to say, stick with me. Abide, stay, stick, remain, stay, stick, remain. And he says, as you do that, well, you're incredibly fruitful. Verse 9, John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain, stick, stay, abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Obey me, Jesus says. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We can't miss the connections of fruit and joy. Joy and fruit. We see how this joy, is more. It's brought to the highest degree via Jesus. Several days later, upon his resurrection, again and again, for the women and for the other disciples who encounter him now alive, there's abundant joy. We see it all over the narratives there. At his resurrection, there's joy, there's rejoicing, there's joy. And so this has to be a big part of why, still today, we can trade jaded and grumpy for Jesus' deeper joy. We trade jaded and grumpy for Jesus' deeper joy. Paul describes this joy of the Holy Spirit as overflowing. Romans 15, verse 13. May the hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are familiar with this concept that it's often described like this, that every one of us in our soul, in our heart of hearts, we have sort of a joy bucket. And your own joy bucket in your heart of hearts, in the depths of your soul, it's constantly filled up. Why? Because it gets spilled out, right? Somebody kicks it over and it gets spilled out. Or you get a hole poked in the side. And what? The same thing happens for others. And so what? There's the need for us to become more and more skillful, more and more heartfelt in refilling our own joy buckets and learning how to pour over into other people's lives with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy is evident with the spread of the gospel. The early church, the mission, as it's expanding. Paul was very familiar with this. He knew all about a culture of joy based on the account in the book of Acts. We're told that joy, as the word of God spreads more and more in more places, as more people come to faith, what? There's more and more joy. More and more joy. I love it when I hear so many of you at different points tell stories about how you're seeing God working in somebody else's life. A neighbor, a coworker, friends in different places you're interacting with, and you're praying for them to come to Jesus, and you're hopeful that they'll find that hope in the Holy Spirit, and it's so good. When you share those stories, I sense your joy. It's so good. Joy plays a change-making role throughout Paul's life and teaching. Galatians, by the way, as a letter, it's thought by most serious scholars to be one of his earliest letters, if not the earliest. And so then it's interesting where later on in his life, when he's in prison, he writes this to the Philippians. See, Paul grew in Christ as well. Sometimes we forget that. He was growing in Christ, growing in the Holy Spirit's work in him. He says to the Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Rejoice! Well, here's joy in action. It's a command. Notice it. It's a command, not an option. And notice the contrast. Such a choice to rejoice overcomes the anxiety and the worry. Todd Wagner warns us. Todd says, worry is believing God won't get it right. Worry is believing God won't get it right. Often worry and grumpy go together. This might have been a selfie of me back in 2003 as I'm on the phone with the doctor. And then in the weeks and the months to come as I was working through all of that, I'm serious. Worry and grumpy often go together. Here's a deliberate decision. A deliberate decision to trade for joy. I recall feeling so grumpy after that major surgery back in 03. I was in pain. I was trying to heal. I was trying to recover. And I was grounded at home, and I couldn't work for weeks. The doctor said, you got to be off. And that meant relying on other people. And that meant like hoping that this thing called Body Life and the gifts of the Spirit would be alive in our church. And oh boy, I felt grumpy. And then I would go out to do therapy because the doc said I had to go out and walk every day. Some of you know I'm a runner, but I wasn't allowed to run. He told me, this was back in June when I had surgery. You're not going to run until September if you're good. He said you got to go out and walk every day, a couple times. And I would go out and walk, and no joke, because it was stomach platform where the surgery happened, I could only walk bent over. And so I'm walking around the neighborhood, I'm not kidding you, for the first week or two like this, bent over like an old man. And my buddies that I would often golf with would look out the window and shout at me and go, straighten up, old man! And I would smile and laugh, and inside I'm like, I'm feeling more and more grumpy. I laid on my back deck trying to recover and reading, and I wasn't supposed to be working, but I was messing around with stuff, and I honestly really struggled, really did. What can potentially block your joy? What can block your joy? Often it is suffering, trials, heartache, loss, physical setbacks and illness, even like Paul and this failing eyesight issue. But it can be all kinds of things. We all thought we made it through last year, and now we've gotten to the point where it just feels like there's one thing after another, and you're getting 2020'd all over again. It can be suffering and trials. It can be sin. It can be sin. Now, that is not always the source of blocked joy, but it can be. Note the psalmist David's description in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. Right before this, he has said that he was struggling to be open and confess his sin, and he held back from that, and he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. It can be sin, unconfessed. Joy can be blocked by misplaced confidence. Aiming to find, we do this too often, aiming to find ultimate joy in self-created situations, stockpile of possessions? Oh, that'll make me happy. Running on the treadmill of grand success? Oh, that'll give me joy. That'll give me the next thrill and make me happy. Or even, this one's really tricky, even performing glorious works for God. Some of us as Christ followers mistakenly think if we do more good, if we do more good, if we do more good, more people will go, woo, 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 good job. And then we think to ourselves that God is saying, yay. And then you get more joy. That's a tricky one. What do you do when you don't feel joyful, when your joy is drained? What do you do? What do you do? How do we trade jaded and grumpy for Jesus' deeper joy so that joy springs up, so that our joy bucket gets filled up? Well, here's a list. Now, this is not a formula. Hear me loud and clear. This is not a formula. This is more like a set of ideas for cultivating soil that will make you more fruitful, for cultivating the kind of soil where the Holy Spirit can do new things, fresh things, new creation, renewing you from the inside out. It's a set of ideas. Here's one. Soak in God's word. Jeremiah 15, 15 and 16. Check it out this week on your own. Incredible insight where God's people came to recognize, whoa, seriousness of our own deliberate disobedience against the Lord. But they heard the word of God and they were renewed and they learned to rejoice. Soak in God's word. Weed. I'm not saying smoke weed and you'll get joy. It's not what I mean. I mean weed, like pull the weeds. Confess your sin. Here it is, Psalm 32. We saw it a few moments ago. But verses 5 and 11 talk about the joy that springs up when you dare to weed out the bad stuff. When you come in humble repentance before Almighty God and you say, I realize I got to say the same thing as you, Lord. I've been convicted about this area in my life. I got to own up to it and I'm going to turn from it and run toward you. I want your renewal. I want your revival. I want your life change in me, Lord. Weed out the sins. Confess. Plant new seeds of trust. There's our bucket verse, that overflowing. And it says in the center, trust. Trust is the key. Trust is the key to actually personally, to say, I'm trusting Jesus. Some of you, best decision you can make in this season of your life is to say, okay, yes. Yes, I'm gonna quit grumping my way through life. I'm gonna quit stewing and fuming and worrying my way through life. I will trust Jesus. Trust his hope. I'll trust his cross. I'll trust his blood. I will trust his grace. Best decision. Start to plant new seeds of trust. Water with gratitude. That was one of the big things I was struggling with out there on the back deck as I'm trying to recover. Oh, I was struggling to find what to be grateful for. Water with gratitude. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, Paul, and he's saying, in all circumstances, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Remember long-range harvest. Remember long-range harvest. Galatians 6, 9, tail end of this little letter, what's Paul say? Don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, at the right time, you will reap a harvest. The right time. So, what's he say? Don't give up. Don't give up. Look at somebody right now nearby you. Look at somebody right now and just give them a smile and say, don't give up. Just go ahead. Tell them. Don't give up. Don't give up. Now, say it again a little more convincingly. Go ahead. Tell them convincingly. Don't give up. See, when we're walking through seasons like this one right now, it can be really easy to give up. Take the long range view. And this goes hand in hand with Galatians 6:9. Shift my eyes off myself and my sorry circumstances. Instead, focus on Jesus' example, serving others. The writer of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so you too, Paul goes on to say, so strengthen feeble knees and shaking arms and hands, and keep going. Keep going. Author Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Fruitful Life, he calls us to this. He says, so the choice is ours. We can be joyless Christians, or we can be joyful Christians. We can go through life bored, glum, and complaining, or we can rejoice in the Lord, in our names being written in heaven in the hope of an eternal inheritance. It is both our privilege and our duty to be joyful. To be joyless is to dishonor God and to deny his love and his control over our lives. It is practical atheism. Ooh. To be joyful is to experience the power of the Holy Spirit within us and to say to a watching world, our God reigns. We trade jaded and grumpy for Jesus' deeper joy. Are you doing that? Are you ready to do more of that? Gabby and the team are going to come lead us in a song that's just going to allow us to draw up into that joy. So I want to invite you to stand. And as we get ready to sing out this song of joy, I want you to see where parts of it come from. There was this pivotal time in God's people's renewal. Old history of Israel, their renewal, their revival, their restoration. And they were really, really moved. They were hearing the word of God read. They were really moved and stirred, so moved and stirred that they were weeping. They felt overwhelmed at first by what was happening, what they were hearing from the word of God. But then Nehemiah says to them, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Now, there's that stuff of common grace and gladness. No killjoy, common grace, common gladness, common joy. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. Fill up somebody else's joy bucket. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's sing about it.